And that shows they're in the stream, because when they're asking the questions of our confusion, that's when we're with it. That's when we're really human, isn't it? Then we're sharing it. We don't stand over against the world as kind of superior. You and your fright and your anxiety today. It's dreadful to live under atomic disaster and so on. I'm reading a novel right now written on a different phase of it, before the atomic bomb, when plague took over, in this particular book. But this kind of fright that's in our race. We share with them this, and yet we give them something more. Look where we're looking, and you can lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. That God is using, even in the midst of this, his purposes. So like Bishop Berggrav could say so well in that unforgettable story after the last war, where he's walking with the Norwegian ambassador to London through that area that had been just wiped out by the V-bombs, and he was just overwhelmed. And he says, to him, in the horror of all this, what of the next war, what then? And the man looked at him and says, well, eternal life, of course, Bishop, that there is still more, that we can be in this awareness that whatever men may do to us or to our environment, that the ultimate answer will still be in God. And this is where we have our confidence and our hope, and that he's not through with us. I love the fact that Leo should be one of the world's experts on atomic fallout and animal life. Because one of my favorite little words of hope comes from the ending of that very peculiar book, Jonah. For you remember, God says to Jonah at the very end, he says, here you are sulking, he says, under your fig tree, because of the loss of this little fig tree, you're sulking over that. He says, how should I feel about a city that had 80,000 little children didn't know their left hand from the right, besides much animals? And I always think the sheep is about the one that's going to take it the worst, isn't it, atomic fallout? Isn't this something that, I don't know, I remember reading one time, I thought, well, maybe that is a symbol again. God won't let us destroy this earth which he has made. That he's with us in the midst of it. And again, two statements, judgment and renewal, wrath and grace, even come here, as you see. And we cannot speak about our world, and we can't speak to it without coming to it, where we have to say two statements every time. So we can say all we want, you've got to die. You've got to suffer, like Roy Halverson said, Roy Harrison said one time in a seminary, a really good chapel talk, but he got so head up, you've got to suffer, you've got to suffer. So we were kidding him the rest of the year. How is the day? You've got to suffer, Roy, But you also have to rejoice. And you have to not only die, but come alive. And you need both statements constantly. And that's what you do as you share. You always, every time the fellowship speaks, it brings this into focus, incidentally, because you're hearing it. And if I get way over sometimes and carried away with too much on this side of the rejoicing, you certainly can bring in the other side of the frustrations and the difficulties, and we quickly restore the balance together, don't we? And this is why it's so necessary that this kind of conversation becomes our life together wherever we are. And nobody then can stay down very long. You're picking him up. Nobody can be under the cloud either, because you're letting him know that in him is no darkness at all. And let's get our eyes back where they belong. Well, this is my eschatological reality. And I use this phrase simply because it includes all of us. It includes the church, the faith, the life together, the anticipation, the hope. And it's a handy little handle to use for this whole mystery of the kingdom, because that's what it is. That allows us to become persons, and persons together in a community that you can't legislate, but that is continually given anew by the Holy Spirit, wherever we are. In your homes, together with your husbands and as wives, parents and children, and in your fellowship with your fellow believers and with your fellow pagans, so that you're continually reaching out to share with them this life that God has made known in the Son.
I recall in this being yourself, which you stress so very appropriately, and that you have to give up being actors. Hams okay, but not actors.
Yeah,
I have to say that because I'm a ham. But one day in a town, the circus was performing. It was a very great circus, and one evening, the psychiatrist in town was called on by a very distraught person, and he told him all his problems, The psychiatrist needed, he sort of had to get away from it, and he says, I'll tell you what you do. There's a circus in town, and there's a very great clown in it, and he'll make you laugh and make you happy. And he said, I am that clown. And it's, you just can't go on acting. You got to get away from it, and you can't take yourself too seriously. And then I wanted to get in this, at something else Carol said that was reflected here. C.S. Lewis, I think a very useful book called A Grief Observed, which C.S. Lewis wrote after the death of his wife, who some of you may know as Joy Davidman, who wrote Smoke on the Mountain. He said, there is also whatever it means, the resurrection of the body. We cannot understand. The best is perhaps what we understand the least. And I've often thought of that, and I thought of that as we were discussing last night. And I was going to quote from a hymn, and I was looking for the number of that hymn. Can you find it? And then we have all kinds of promises. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the skies, as the author says. And we also live in the realization that the suffering, and we meet it, the suffering of the present time is nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed.
Somebody else suggested that last night.
Yeah, and the life everlasting. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand to those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pasture of the blessed are decked in glory's sheen. And it goes on, but it's a beautiful hymn, and songs can be most uplifting.
That's the one I want to get it, but I have to have it, you know. What was the number of that hymn?
Jerusalem the Golden.
I'll get it for you.
Mary and I remember us on our honeymoon as we were in that hill country between the two major highways and going west in Minnesota, and we cut across and still see all those flowing hills and the fullness of summer, so we were memorizing that hymn.
Will we have time to sing it?
584. That's a good way to quit.
Close with it.
Why don't we close with it? It's time to close anyway, because the Nazarenes are about to run us out of here. And it's 584. A lot of them don't know how I like honey. Every day.
Thank you.
all of you for a great refueling job.
Thank you, Leo.
Thank you, Leo. Very much.